away from the first hour today, we're going to get totally dispensational here. We're going to look at some dispensational truths in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, with that thought in mind as a commandment from Paul through from the Spirit of God through Paul to us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, then something about us is going to have to include some wisdom and some edification from God's Word or with God's Word. How would we please our neighbor for his good to edification if we didn't use the Word of God? You can't do that by telling him he's a nice guy and you appreciate the way he keeps his lawn. You can't do that by telling him that you're glad to have him as a friend. That will not give him good unto edification. You're going to have to give him the Word of God. Well, where are you going to get it? Well, I know you're going to get it from the Bible, but keep reading. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In other words, Christ took the reproaches of them that were taking it out on God. Reproaches of them that reproached thee. Christ took the reproaches from those who reproached God Almighty. So then he says, back to us. It's like he's saying, well, see, there's a way to apply things here if really we just pay attention. So he says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, my friends, let me tell you something. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, there's Genesis. Can't write, but there's Genesis. And over here, under the 259 sign, is Revelation. Everything in between is the 66 books of your Bible. How much of it was written aforetime where you are concerned? All of it. Then it all is for your use unto edification of life. All of it is. So you said you were going to get dispensational. I am. Because in the 66 books is the reason for seeing the differences in all of the dispensations. Let me say that again. In the 66 books lies the reason to see dispensational differences. Now, notice in verse 5 and 6 and 7, it's like, okay, now get calm, and this is going to do you good. It's like that's what Paul is saying. Just get calm, and this will mean something to you. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So I have to get pointed here on my timeline as to the us. So I'm going to do that. The us that Paul is referring to is found in chapter 12. Look back to chapter 12 just briefly. Verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Well, Paul is the only writer in the entire Bible, and he wrote 13 books. He wrote Romans to Philemon. And Paul wrote to a church which is called the body of Christ. No one else did. No one else in your Bible wrote to the church the body of Christ. Now let me tell you something. Dispensationally speaking, that's a great big deal. Because the church, the body of Christ, biblically speaking, is the only one you can be in. There were three churches identified in the Scripture by what they were. One of them is referred to by Stephen as the church in the wilderness. It had as its foundation, it had the law of Moses. And there was another church that showed up, and it showed up in the time of Jesus Christ upon this earth and sometime after Jesus Christ left the earth. And lo and behold, when you go into future Scripture, the same church shows up again. And Jesus Christ referred to it as my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And he said to Peter, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore I know that when Jesus said, He's going to build my church, that he's referring to the kingdom of heaven. So I've got three churches in the Bible. I've got the church, the body of Christ, and it's mentioned roughly, in all extrapolations you might say, it's mentioned 20 times in Romans to Philemon and nowhere else. I've got the church in the wilderness, which is a description of being under the law of Moses, which Stephen used in Acts chapter 7, full well knowing that he was not in that church. When Steve, if you read Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, you'll see that Stephen knew when he mentioned the church in the wilderness, he knew he was not in it. But he did know which one he was in, and it's called the church that Jesus referred to as my church, and in the book of Hebrews over here, it is referred to as the church of the firstborn. James said Jesus was the firstborn. Paul said he was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the only begotten Son of Almighty God. And when he said, my church, and the writer of the book of Hebrews says, church of the firstborn, then I know that those two churches are alike. They belong to the Lord. They are the kingdom of heaven, but they're not the church in the wilderness, and they're not the church, the body of Christ, because the Bible doesn't say the same things about them. Say, did you get all that out of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, 5, and 6? Or 4, 5, 6, and 7? No. But I began to notice the differences in Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, then, Jerry's going to have to explain some stuff here. This church failed. This church failed because of idolatry. This church had ifs. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my statutes and my commandments, if. This church was filled with ifs, and it was a nation. It turned into a nation. The law of Moses was brought in as if you, as it were, a constitution for a nation. And in that nation, within a very short period of time, the Bible says that men just did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Read the book of Judges, Judges, and you'll see that. And that's not very long after the next generation after Joshua died. Joshua takes them into the land of promise, and a generation later, it's not even resembling the law of Moses' nation. The church in the wilderness is almost hard to find. By the time of Samuel, 1 Samuel, I recommend wholeheartedly 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 15 or 16 as one of the greatest stories ever told about a nation. It really is. Because in that time, this nation who had God as their king, God as their ruler, God reigning over them, they had come together in the sense of a nation, in the sense that they knew all 12 tribes and their locations, and there they were as a nation. But in 1 Samuel, in the first few chapters, they said, we don't want your sons to rule over us. We don't like them. We want a king like all the other nations. And when Samuel went to talk to the Lord about it, the Lord said, they've not rejected you. You're fixing to die. I added that part. He said, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from reigning over them. God was their king, and they rejected God. So what happened to this nation is a continual fall and rising. And then they'd fall again. And then they'd rise again. And then they'd fall again. And on it goes. This is what went on in the Old Testament. So when that happened, there came this really dark time, about 500 years worth, and lo and behold, the bright shining star came and stood over the city of Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born, and things changed. Same nation, totally in bondage for 600 years, to most of the 600 years before Christ came, and now Christ shows up. So what did he do? Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In Matthew chapter 10, he told the 12 apostles, don't go to Gentiles and don't go to Samaria. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In chapter 15, he told his apostles and a Gentile woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. And he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, meaning the Gentile woman. In chapter 24, he told them what was going to happen. He told some of the apostles what was going to happen after he was gone, and it was all about how to get Israel out of the situation she was in. In Acts chapter 28, he told the 12 apostles to go only and do and teach the things that he commanded to do. He said, teaching them to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you to do. So in Matthew, Jesus Christ described his church, the kingdom of heaven, the church of the firstborn, and he described it to the 12 apostles for the benefit of the circumcision. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, Paul is describing the event that took place in Acts chapter 15, in which he went to Jerusalem to tell the people in Jerusalem what he was preaching, obviously due to the fact that he was preaching a gospel for this church, the body of Christ, that was not the same as what they, the church, the kingdom of heaven, the church of the firstborn, had been able to see thus far. And so he goes to tell them. Notice what happens in verse 7. He's telling the story of being in Jerusalem, talking to the apostles. But contrariwise, when they, the people in Jerusalem, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You must understand, there's only one God and the Father and one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. And Paul is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and Peter was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, but they weren't preaching the same gospel. The gospel of the circumcision is, how am I going to get into this kingdom of heaven church? How am I going to be in the church of the firstborn? As a matter of fact, if you start in Hebrews chapter 3 and you go right straight through Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see how they get into that church, and it has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. So, Peter and Paul are able to see, or the crowd there is able to see, that Peter and Paul are preaching the same Jesus Christ, and they got their commission from the same Jesus Christ, but they're not preaching the same gospel. One is the gospel of the circumcision, and one is the gospel of the uncircumcision. Look in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So what you have in the context of upon this rock I'll build my church is you have a group of people who received that message from Peter, and though it was interrupted by who we are, it ain't over yet. This thing over here is going to complete it. And the church, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is the church of the firstborn, is going to yet be filled up. Say, well, how come the Lord did it this way? I don't know. Ask him. I didn't mean it to be flippant. I meant he'll show you in his word if you just stay with him. Go back to Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 9 through 12 gives you promises from the Old Testament concerning Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about it, if I can possibly do this. Verse 9. Let's read verse 8, because there's a colon there. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. In four verses you have parts of five verses in the Old Testament concerning Gentiles coming to the Lord. The bulk of them, in verse 9 through 13, there 12 there, the bulk of them come from Psalms and Isaiah. But in Isaiah is the full explanation of how and what Gentiles are going to fit into what Israel is getting. Let me say that again. You can see in the Old Testament Scripture what Gentiles and how Gentiles fit into what Israel is getting. Go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Folks, I fully believe that this is the reason. This is like I was saying earlier about what is in Romans chapter 8 is the reason to live the way you live. But the reason why Romans didn't stop at the end of chapter 8 is because of what we're talking about right now. You could see in Romans 1 through 8, you could see your need for salvation and your salvation, and you can see the result of your salvation. That's a complete doctrinal statement about your salvation, Romans 1 through Romans 8, verse 39. But Romans 9, 10, 11, and especially 15 and 16, are all about why. Why? In Isaiah 61, Jesus speaks the words of verse 1 and the first line of verse 2 in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke 4, he stopped right there and sat down and told those people in that synagogue in Nazareth, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he didn't read the rest of the verse. Let's read it. And the day of vengeance of our God. Well, you say, why didn't Jesus Christ read that? Because it wasn't the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance of our God is going to be right over here. As a matter of fact, it is a wrathful day, and it's called a dreadful day in Scripture. And the day of vengeance of our God is the days leading up to the second coming of Christ in the second half of what's commonly called the seven-year tribulation. And that's the day of vengeance of our God that he's referring to in Isaiah 61, verse 2. And he wasn't there to do it. In Luke chapter 4, he was coming as the Savior of Israel in sorrow and in great grief and bear the iniquities of many, as in Isaiah 53. But he was not there to wipe out his enemies. Even the ones he left there, the 12 apostles, he told them to love their enemies. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, it goes on. When the day of vengeance of our God happens, to comfort all that mourn, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Zion is the city of God. Zion comes down out of heaven. Zion is that which is described in Revelation chapter 21. Zion, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Keep reading. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 4. And they, those who receive the things that are left over after the end of the vengeance of our God, and they shall build the old wastes. You might cross-reference there Amos chapter 9, if you don't have a cross-reference to it. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, it's not even recognizable today unless you're going to put up an old wall or clean out an old wall and charge tourist money to see it. You can't even recognize the Bible times land of Israel. And the Israel that's over there today is like, what is that, 1/8 or 1/9 of the land that Israel originally had? Well, these old wastes are going to be built. The former desolation shall be raised. The wasted cities shall be repaired. Verse 5. And strangers, that's a reference to Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien, another reference to Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation 7 shows who that is. The priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Huh. They're going to rebuild cities. They're going to bring back the glory that belonged to Israel at one time under, say, King David, King Solomon. And in the process, they're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. And we know by Revelation 7 and two other passages that 144,000 of them are going to be priests. 12 of them are going to be kings, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 28. And there's people in the world that thinks you ought to spiritualize all this stuff. It gets a little hard to spiritualize after you get so literal after a while. And we ain't even started. The Gentiles that Paul is making reference to from prophecy in Romans chapter 15, verse 9 through 12, those Gentiles in that prophecy are going to give their riches over to Israel in the future. And bless your soul, I'm not opposed to Israel in any way, shape, or form. I believe in the Israel of God, but the thing that's over there today is not the Israel of God. And anybody thinks it is, he ain't thinking through it very clearly. Look in chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Well, bless your soul, that has to do with Zion and Jerusalem in righteousness, and there ain't no righteousness over there. So how are you Gentiles in here getting saved anyway? Well, you're not in this bunch of Gentiles. You're in this bunch of Gentiles. And Paul separated them. It goes on. Look in chapter 65. Go back to Isaiah 60. And if you follow Isaiah's words throughout all of this time, from Isaiah 40 on, he's speaking unto the nation. Isaiah 66 chapters. There are 66 books in your Bible. Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, are all about Israel past, just like the Old Testament is in your Bible. Isaiah 40, 41, 42, and 43 are very similar and tell a lot of the prophecy of Jesus Christ at His first coming. From 42 to 49 or 50, you see a lot of the word Gentiles. But you also see a lot of the word I, the Lord speaking. Thus saith the Lord, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other, and so forth. The personal pronouns about the Lord Jesus Christ in that period of time is something like, in those chapters there, something like over 400. I forget what it is exactly. Personal pronouns where it is the Lord speaking. Well, I know about that. In other words, I know where that fits in. I can find that when I go to Romans through Philemon and see how sovereign the Lord is. I'll come back to that in a moment. Look in Isaiah 60. Isaiah is still telling Israel about the Gentiles. Verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Well, you could say, well, yeah, that's Jesus at His first coming. Well, is the glory of the Lord still upon him? Nope. Is He talking about one person? Nope. He's talking about some new Israel? Some new spiritual, gigantic church in the world called spiritual Israel? Is that what He's talking about? Keep reading. Verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they. Well, they in verse 3 is Gentiles and kings. And then you're going to apply all they in verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons, meaning Israel's sons, shall come from far, and thy daughters, Israel's daughters, shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The word forces is the word armies. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto Israel? You can't hardly spiritualize that away. I wonder what the Muslims would think of that. I mean, does this exclude anybody? No, it says the forces of the Gentiles. Well, who is that? That's the rest of the world besides Israel. Notice verse 9. Surely the isles, another reference to Gentiles, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The Holy One of Israel is Jesus Christ. Has he glorified Israel? I don't think so. Is he going to? You better believe he is. Has he yet? Nope. Then are we living here in this time? Nope. Can you fiddle around with the prophecy and spiritualize this passage? I don't think so. Look at verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Huh. Walls. And their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings might be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. And if you want to know if the city of Zion, the New Jerusalem, which provides all that light and the gates are not shut ever, if you want to know whether or not that's here for the thousand-year reign, why don't you apply that verse? The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's where Jesus Christ is sitting for the entire 1,000 years. Folks, the stuff that's going on in the prophecy toward Israel has never come to pass. It has to do with the physicalness and literalness and materialness of Israel. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, appearing there permanently and in person. And if you think he's in person here on the earth now, then you've got a really big problem. You're going to have to call him Maitreya or some such name, because he's not here right now. We, on the other hand, who have heard and received the words concerning the church, the body of Christ, we have an altogether different picture, because the Lord gave it to the Apostle Paul and told him to tell us. He said, go out there and put it on everybody without regard. Go back to Romans 15. And I would guess at the moment that I'm going to finish at least 5 minutes before the sun worshiping hour. And so if you think you've got a question you want to ask me, feel free. This is not some evangelical sermon where I'm going to beg you to come to the altar. So, you know, this is about understanding God's word in our lives. So if you have a question, you know, you can ask it. The Swami from South Bank is here, and he can answer the questions. I'm sorry, Dr. McSpadden, I didn't mean to do that. Romans 15, I guess we got to read verse 13, just so that you can see how Paul changes the gear here. He changes, remember, he said verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so what we've been talking about for 20 minutes or so is all of these promises. It didn't work out in this nation. Jesus started it, gave this to the church, to the 12 apostles, the church, which is the kingdom of heaven. He caused all these last 9 books, Hebrews through Revelation, to write about it. And yet they couldn't bring it in. They could only write about it in prophecy. Now, start with me in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now all of a sudden, Paul puts back into place things that he's been describing for the first 14 chapters. 7 times in the book of Romans, he uses the phrase, but now, or at this time, and now, as in there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You see, he's fixing to say what happened, and it takes him a while, so it'll probably take me a while. He says, verse 15, last phrase, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now watch, it's a comma. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, he reminds them that he's not talking about the stuff that is in verse 9 through 12. What made the Gentiles acceptable in the prophecy statements of verse 9 through 12 was what the Lord said that the Gentiles were going to do when you go back in the Old Testament and track down those prophecy statements. And we went back there and read about a dozen of them. And it has everything to do with what Israel is going to receive from the Gentiles in what we today know to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In other words, the Old Testament promises which Jesus Christ came to confirm, they include the Gentiles, Isaiah 60, through 66 for sure, and many, many hundreds of other passages, they include, the promises of God, include what the Gentiles are going to do for Israel. But Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about what makes the Gentiles acceptable today. And in this particular time, it's Acts chapter 20, roughly AD 60 or 62. And he says, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, the question is, why did Paul have a ministry from the Lord to present Gentiles in a different light than the Old Testament presented them? Thought you'd never ask that question. Romans 16. Turn to Romans 16 and look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, not the Lord's use of the term, upon this rock I'll build my church, but Paul's use of the term, my gospel, in the sense the gospel that was given unto him. Keep reading. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. We'll stop right there for just a moment. Did that verse say that what Paul preached concerning Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament scriptures? No. What Paul preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was kept secret. How long? Since the world began. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were pre-existent before the world began. And Paul says here that the gospel which he preached is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. If it's my gospel in the context, and now it's made manifest, was the gospel that Paul preached known before he preached it? No. First Corinthians chapter 2, next page over. As concerning his, there's a lot said about his gospel in chapter 1, and we won't take the time to read that right now, but look in chapter 2, his purpose for doing the things that he was doing and doing it in the manner in which he was doing it, start in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that has nothing to do with flesh, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the world, there was something ordained unto our glory, according to Paul. Well, Paul's gospel was not known from the beginning of the world until he preached it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you don't know your position in Christ, get a grip on that one. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 now. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, people like Paul and Timothy and me and you, we're the ones left here with it, we had given unto us from before the world began a reason to say the things we say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 2. There's a verse here I want to read because I should have read it in the first hour. So if you want to put it into place, plug it in at exactly the right place in Romans chapter 8, and you'll know exactly what I mean. We're going to start reading in verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now, Christ was the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, and he lived a sinless life. He goes to the cross and dies for our sins. Paul's one told us he died for our sins. He dies for the sins of the world. And in this verse, it says that we, who were dead in sins, God hath quickened together with Christ. When was Christ quickened? At his resurrection, when he was 33 years old, or in his 33rd year. And 3 days and three nights after he was crucified and died for our sins. Well then, if we were quickened together with Christ, how long have we been saved? Since his resurrection. When did you find out about it? On the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. That ought to be so pleasing to you. If you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, how do you know you're ever going to? My suggestion would be that you trust Christ as your Savior. And then you'll know that you belong to the one who bought you a long time ago. Now look in chapter 2, verse 6. And, same God, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I want you, the reason I read all that to get to the word kindness, I want you to understand something about the kindness toward us. I mean, here we are in South Texas, whether we want to be or not. We're in South Texas, and we've got this magnificent gospel, and it gives us everything in Christ Jesus. It is all, He is all in all, and it is all ours. Read 1 Corinthians real carefully. All things are yours. Here in this passage, in chapter 3 now, go to Ephesians 3, you're going to see how the Lord did this.